In his second epistle, chapter 1 and verse 16, Peter tells us plainly that we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honour and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. But perhaps to you, as to many in this day, in a day and an age which trumpets the so-called knowledge of science and the advance of technology and the increase in wisdom and knowledge of man, perhaps to you, the gospel and the Bible and the message of Jesus Christ and the declaration that Christ is the very Son of God, and that he came into this world to die for sinners, and having died, he rose the third day from the grave and ascended into glory, from whence he preaches the gospel as light which shines into a dark world. Perhaps that message to you is but fable. Cunningly devised fables, myths, legends, something which people from a former age and generation, not as advanced and wise as yours, trusted in. But to you, nevertheless, fables. Is the gospel just fables to you? A myth? A story from the history books which is subject to change, to elaboration, to inaccuracy, to exaggeration? Well, it wasn't to Peter. And it wasn't to Peter because Peter was there and he heard and he saw. And he recorded and declared and preached what he saw, knowing the truth of it. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He saw Christ. He heard this man. He saw his miracles. He saw when Christ went into the mount and was transfigured, and a voice from heaven boomed forth and declared, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He saw. And he preached and declared what he saw. As we do today, who preach and declare what we too have seen and what we too know of Jesus Christ and his salvation. Now you may say, well, I wasn't there when Peter was there. And Peter's just a name in a book written 2,000 years ago. And to me, even what Peter declared is but a myth, a fable. But the reality is that there are people alive today, witnesses, as Peter was a witness to his generation. There are those alive today who can witness to you as a truth that we also do not follow cunningly devised fables. But we have seen and we know that there is a creator. And we have seen and we know that creator, that God, sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. And we have seen and we do know his gospel, his voice, his message, his word. We know his life. We know he's risen from the dead. Not just because the book says it. Not because we have a book written 2,000 years ago which we find persuasive mentally. But because God has taken what that book says and made it a reality to us. We know he's God. We know he died. We know he's alive. And we know the power of his gospel. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. Science, falsely so called today, may pour scorn on the reality declared in this book. It may pour scorn on the reality that this world was created and that this world is sustained by God. But that scorn is but a fable and a myth that comes from the mouths of those that declare it. And you follow those fables and those myths that they declare at your peril. Because the evidence all around you does not support the claim that there is no God. And does not support the claim that this world, this universe, came out of nothing by an inexplicable Big Bang which was caused by nothing. And science and the evidence in this world does not prove the idea, the theory, that creatures, that man, evolved over millions of years through a chaotic process. When in reality, all the evidence around us shows that things grow worse and more chaotic as time goes by, and demonstrate that if man was ever to be, then someone created him. And the reality is that even your own understanding and conscience with which you are made witnesses and cries out to you inwardly that there is a God and there is a creator and there is a reality to the truth in the Word of God, which you simply suppress and ignore and refuse and disbelieve. As Paul made known and made clear in the Roman epistle, he states, that which may be known of God is manifest in them, in all men, in all women, in you. For God have showed it unto them. God has shown you that he exists through his creation. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they and you are without excuse. The very world around you, the creation, the world, the universe, the planet spinning around the sun, life itself, your body, the human eye, the lungs, the breathing of the air, the beating of the heart, which you don't control. The difference in the creatures in the different realms within this world, the mammals, the birds, the fish. The diversity of creation all point clearly, evidentially, with undeniable proof to their Maker. And the fools of men, who through their science falsely so called, professed themselves to be wise but became fools, as Paul says, have taken this diversity, have taken this evidence which points to God, and have used it to come to conclusions which are absurd and foolish, and by which they have told a lie so many times that the fools who follow them have been deceived by it. Because there are many, 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 perhaps you too, who have followed their cunningly devised fables, their myths, their folly. Paul goes on, they and you are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. They fell down and worshipped the creation. Now man through generations has worshipped created things. All different races, all different tribes have bowed down and made religions in which they have worshipped all sorts of idols, all sorts of created things. They bow down and worship the sun. They bow down and worship various animals. They make gods fashioned after men. And today, they create, with their technology, wonderful scientific tools and gadgets which amaze and which wonder like magicians that bring out their magic tricks. And the people gather in their audiences to listen to the preacher appointed by the technology companies to bring out the latest trick. And to wow them as they bow down like religious zealots in worship of that which man has created. Isn't that the case? Isn't that what you today, O 21st century geniuses, do? You bow down to the creations of man and say, this is reality. In the same way that those that you call fools from a previous age bowed down and worshipped carved idols. There's no difference. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And this is why God gave them up to vile affections, as he's given this generation up to vile affections. For even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, as they all do today, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. They did it then, they do it now. And the result is in verse 28, that even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Why do you think and act and do as you do? Because God has given you up. The God that made you, the God that sustained you, The God that you have rejected and rebelled against and ridiculed and scorned and claimed to be but a myth and a legend and a fable has said unto you in your rebellion, very well then, I will leave you to your folly. Go and burn in your lust one for another. Go and worship your idols that you have created with your microchips. Go and worship men and women. And see the folly and the danger which you'll bring upon yourself. Go and take your pleasure-seeking life. Go and indulge yourself with your alcohol and your drugs. Go and put yourselves to death. And see where you are. And the one reality which you will know and which you cannot avoid and which this day and age tends to bring upon itself faster than it ever should is the reality of death. You're born, you live, you die. You're born, you live, you die. You're born, you live, you die. And this age, your age, that indulges its pleasure, puts itself to death sooner than ever before. And when you die, you will stand before that God that you have said is but a fable. That God that gave you over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. You being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's where you've got yourself. And one day you will stand before that God who you said was a fable, a legend, and a myth. And you will answer for why. Why you have left his truth. Why you have left the reality that your conscience declares that this world and yourself are created and sustained by God. Why you have wandered off to follow the cunningly devised fables of science, falsely so called. To follow the foolish idea that this world is here from a big bang, from nowhere, from nothing, with no creator and no force behind it. To follow the foolishness that this world is full of creatures which just evolved randomly. That this world has no meaning. That life has no meaning. That there is no purpose to your being here. You're just an organism on a planet which happens to be able to sustain life. And you, as many other organisms, are born and live one moment and die away and wither away another day. What does it all mean? It's pointless. It's pointless. And the wisdom of this world and science can give you no answers for the reasons why you're here. Why are you here? Where have you come from? Where are you going? What does it mean? They cannot answer. Because they're full of cunningly devised fables. which play a merry tune like the Pied Piper of Hamelin that you follow along until you're destroyed. Like lemmings which go with the crowd, all bleating away, thinking that you are free thinking, all saying the same message, till you all jump off the cliff to your destruction. They're fables. But if you've any sense, you will ask the question, why am I here? What is life? What is the purpose of my life? What is the meaning of life? Where am I going? You will, faced with the reality that you cannot escape, that your life will draw to a conclusion, that there is such a thing as death, you will wonder and ask, what then? When your parents die, when your friends die, when you see this one and that one, move on. You will ask, where have they gone? And instead of denying the existence of God, and then whenever someone dies, somehow hoping that maybe they're in a place called heaven and all is well with them, against all that you claim to believe, you will in reality begin to wonder, well, where have they gone? And where will I go when I follow them? And just why am I here? Why is this world as it is? Why are people as they are? Why do people swear every day, taking the name of somebody in history called Jesus Christ, or taking the name of God? Why do they use those names as swear words and not others? And you'll begin to realize it's because there's a reality to this. And a reality to the fact that the fallen heart of man, your heart, rebels against God in particular, and rebels against Jesus Christ in particular, which is why you, when you are angry, when you are exasperated, you take their name in vain, and not Muhammad's, and not Buddha's, and not Julius Caesar's, and not Henry VIII's. Because they are not some legend or just some person in history. Christ is not just another figure in history, but he is who he said he was. He is God, which is why men reject him and hate him, because man as a sinner hates God, which is why you hate God, because you love yourself, you love your own glory, you are proud and a boaster, and you hate the idea of a God who made you and unto whom you should bow down the knee and worship. Cunningly devised fable. Science has no answer to the real questions of life. It can tell you the construction of things and the mechanics of things, but it cannot tell you why blue is the colour of the sky, why green is the colour of grass, why people are happy and sad and sorrowful, why this happens and that happens, why we live and die, why we are here, why there is a world, where we are going when we die, why? Science has no answer. But the Bible, the gospel, the word of God, the truth, has every answer for every question. We're here because God created this world. We are his creation. He created it for his glory. It's in the state it's in because man, following the creation, rebelled against God and shook his fist against his maker and sought his own glory. and the wars and the famines and the strife and the agony and the violence and the hatred and all that is evil in this world is because of man's sin and your sin and your rebellion against God. Why do we die? Because sin, our rebellion, brought in death. And after death, we will stand before that God that makes us and sustains us and answer unto him. Why did Jesus Christ die upon a cross? Who is he? Why did he? If he rose again from the dead, why did he rise? Jesus Christ, as the scriptures declare, is God's Son, whom God sent into this world as a saviour for those who had rebelled against him. As a saviour of sinners, as a saviour of rebels, he sent his Son to suffer and die in the place of a people who hated him. And he came as the Son of God, made man and walked upon this earth, declaring God's word into a fallen world, bringing the light of God into the darkness. And he went to the cross, a place of execution, that he might deliver his people from their sins, that he might wash them clean, that he might take their sin away, that he might cause them to live forever, that he might conquer that death which their sin had brought into this world. Why do we die? Because of our sin. How will we live? Because of Christ. Because he conquered sin. Because he conquered death. Because he brought in everlasting life. Where will you go when you die? You will go into everlasting death if you know not Christ. But if he died for you, if he took your sin away, if he conquered death for you, if he rose again from the grave for you, then you will live forever with him. No myth, no fable, the truth. And you know it's the truth. If you don't, you've got no hope and nothing to live for. If he did not rise again from the dead, you've got no hope. In but a few years you'll be dead, and that's that. What are you living for? A bit of pleasure for a few years? That time goes in a blink. Ask anyone older than yourself. Ask your parents, ask your grandparents how long their life is, and it's gone in a moment. The youth of today or the old men of tomorrow, bang, you're gone. If there is no resurrection from the dead, as Paul says, I am of all men most miserable. And all men will be miserable if there's no reality to this gospel. There's no meaning to your life. Like the grass, you rise up one day, you cut down the next. You're nothing. You're meaningless. You're just another grasshopper upon this world that comes and goes. And are you going to come and go following the cunningly devised fables of science, falsely so called, that tells you that you're nothing, that there is no God, there is no life after death, there is no meaning? Well, perhaps you will. Perhaps to you, the scriptures, the Bible, the gospel are just myths, fables, legends from a book in history which is subject to change, to elaboration, to inaccuracy, to exaggeration. Well, why wouldn't you? Living in this world of scorn, of ridicule, of mockery, what else would you think? Growing up in this day and generation, this day and age, where the media, where the government, where the populace all mock, what else would you think? You may assent to the historical fact that there was a nation of Israel. That nation once dwelt in Egypt and once came out of Egypt and dwelt in Canaan. You may accept that some of these things are facts. Or you may assent to the fact that there was a person called Jesus. And that a religion called Christianity grew because of him. But faced with declarations in the scriptures that there was a man called Noah who truly was saved in an ark from a flood which destroyed all the world. Or faced with the reality, the fact in the scriptures that Israel was delivered from Egypt, walking across hundreds of thousands upon dry land in the midst of the Red Sea when God divided the waters. Or faced with the account of Jonah being cast into the waters and swallowed by a whale and spat out miraculously upon the ground. And faced with the accounts of Christ and his miracles. And faced with the account that Christ died and on the third day he rose from the dead. What are these to you? Are they but myths, fables, legend? Naturally speaking, nothing will make you believe. It's all too amazing for you to accept. You hear these things. And they're but fables. Nothing will make you believe except the power of God in his gospel. And that's the reality of it. Nothing could make me believe these things except God himself took his truth, took his gospel, and he himself spake it unto me. In power. And nothing will make you believe what you reject as a fable except God himself preach this gospel unto you. He may send the preacher, but he must take that preacher's word and speak them unto your soul. You need the power of God in order to hear and to live, because you're blind. And you're deaf, and you're dumb, and you're without understanding. And spiritually speaking, you are dead. And the voice of the Son of God must speak unto you, that you who are dead should live. You need the power of God. That which Paul was speaking of in the very chapter in Romans from which we've read. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It saved him. It made him to see. Just as it saved Peter and made Peter to see and gave Peter faith. Because without faith, he was in darkness. No matter how much religion he had, no matter how much of the scriptures he had, no matter how much he might have heard, he could have even heard Jesus Christ as he did. There were many who lived with Peter who heard Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God himself, and they did not believe. Because you must hear his voice in power. And that voice must put faith in your heart. Peter opens that epistle from where we've read. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. Like precious faith. He obtained it. And if you obtain from God that faith, by that power of that gospel, then all that you reject as a fable will become a truth to you. And all that you previously rested in will seem but fables. Peter goes on, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power have given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that have called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. There was a power that took them from the corruption of this world and made them to see and to know that God is real and Christ was their Saviour. Have you heard that power? Have you? For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The power. This is what Peter preached. The power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel. The power of God. And it's what you need to hear in power. You need to hear God's voice in that gospel. You need to hear him saying unto you of Christ, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Should you hear that voice, you'll know it's no fable. This is what Peter preached. And you see, you'll only believe when the power of that gospel breaks through the hardness of your heart and your rebellious unbelief. And you'll only believe when Christ actually comes unto you and speaks to you through his gospel. When he makes himself known unto you. Then you'll believe. Well, one day you will hear his voice. And one day you will behold him. And one day you will see him. But that day will either be by faith in this world now through his gospel, or it will be the other side of death when it's too late. You'll know he's real. You'll know it's no fable. Either now in this life, if God is pleased to open your understanding by the gospel, or you'll know when it's too late. The other side of death, the other side of the grave, when you stand in his presence and when you're called to answer for all that you've done and said in this world and all your rejection and all your scoffing and all your mocking and all your trusting in the foolishness of this world and the foolish ideas and the foolish claims of the fools that lead the fools like you astray. And what good will it be then? What good will your scientific professors from Oxford and Cambridge do you then, when God says unto you, why did you not believe? And why did you say this and that to those that I sent unto you with my message, that you should hear, that you should believe? You rejected them, you laughed at them, you spat upon them, you cast them out, and yet I declared the truth, which you called a fable. What will your answer be on that day? Better to answer now. Better to hear that voice now, in grace, speaking unto you, and saying unto you, though you rejected, though you hated me, though you despise me, though you say I'm a fable, I nevertheless loved you from before the foundation of the world. I nevertheless loved you before you were born. I nevertheless loved you when you hated me, when you were wretched in your sin and rebellion. And I went to the cross and suffered and died for you, though you hated me, because I loved you. And I took your sin upon me, and I drank the cup of God's wrath against it, and I set you free. And I will make you to be righteous because I shed my blood to wash you, because I love you. Better to hear that voice. Have you? Have you? If you don't, then you who sit in darkness, blind, will remain in darkness. Yet we know that when Christ was born, it was said that those who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And Peter speaks of seeing that light. He was in darkness. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. I make known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, because I've seen his majesty. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. This is why we're sure of what we say. We were in darkness like you, but we've seen a great light. We've seen Christ. We've heard his voice. We know it's the truth. We know it's reality. And we know that all the nonsense of this world, which tries to bury it and obscure it, is just a deceit and a lie. This is why we're so sure. We don't follow mere reports. We don't simply trust in a book called the Bible. We haven't just got the book, the account, or the accounts of other people. But the very God that the Bible speaks of, the very Jesus Christ that it declares, is the very God, the very Christ who's spoken unto us. Whom we have seen. When he put faith in our hearts and our eyes were opened to behold him, we know he's God. And we preach him unto you. And we implore you to turn away from darkness, to flee from the wrath to come, to turn your back away from walking backwards unto death, and to listen, because Christ has come into this world to save sinners. And he has shone his light in the darkness. And we are eyewitnesses of it. We've seen him, we know him, we've heard him. He is a saviour of sinners. And he can save even the hardest heart, even you. We don't follow tales or legends. We are not followers of cunningly devised fables. But we are eyewitnesses of his majesty. We preach what we know, and we know because we've seen, and we've seen it by faith. And that's not some natural intellectual faith that we've worked up. That's something God put in his heart, in our hearts, when he caused us to be born again to see. He opened our eyes, he put understanding within, and he made us see which we once never saw. If all we had was the written account, if all we had was the word of others, then yes, perhaps you might say that we have followed fables. You might say we're clutching on with hope to myths. But that's not all we have. The reality is that no one truly believes with just that alone. But we believe when God opens our eyes. Until then, we are set against it in unbelief. But when he opens our eyes, we know that God has worked in us. We know that he loves us. We know that Christ's blood has washed us clean. We know that he's our Saviour. And that is why we believe, because he's shown us his majesty. The majesty of the Son of God. The majesty, oh what a sight, his majesty, his glory, the glory of a king, the glory of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the glory of the one who rose from the dead, the one who took sin away, who blotted it out, the one who conquered sin, who conquered death, who conquered hell, the one who died for others, for his people. the one who came to save his people from their sins. There's his glory in his redeeming salvation of his own. Redemption is his glory, and we've seen it. We've beheld the cross. We've beheld Christ crucified. We've beheld our Saviour taking our sins away, and we know they're gone. And we know that he's risen again, and we know that we've risen with him. We've beheld his glory. And we've beheld him ascending and sitting down on the right hand of God the Father. We know he's the King of Kings. We've seen his majesty. And we know that he rules over all. He rules over this world. We know he's sovereign. And we know our salvation is all from him. All of God. We were going another way, and he came to us in his gospel, and he spake, and he delivered us, and he turned us, and he saved us. And you can be going another way, but should you hear this gospel, should you hear his voice, should you know his grace, then you will know that there is a God, and there is a Saviour, and he has saved you, because then you will know that the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is what delivered you from the cunningly devised fables, the legends and the myths of the world around you, which would lead you unto destruction. Oh, where will you go with the multitudes into the pit of hell and destruction, following the folly of those that are blind? Or will you hear the testimony of the eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ, those who beheld his majesty, his glory, and those who heard the voice of God say of his Son, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Amen.